Well, before I get into the message this morning, many of you have heard me talk about my wife and her skills at being a driving instructor. She has this driving instructor's school. Now, I'm the only pupil. I'm the only one that she trains. So I wanted to play this morning a public service commercial that is brought to you by Pam Fisher's Driving School. So this is kind of what I deal with. This is not her, but it's a lot like being in the car driving with her. So you listen, and then I think it'll just explain itself.
Toyota and Lexus luxury models will come with Amazon Alexa.
Alexa, turn on the AC.
Turning on AC.
Finally, a virtual assistant to help you navigate.
Alexa, where's the nearest gas station?
Nearest gas station in 1.5 miles.
And to help maintain your vehicle.
Alexa, order more brake pads.
Ordering new brake pads, although maybe if you didn't stop so close to the car in front of you.
I left plenty of room.
You drive too aggressively.
If you were just quiet for 2 seconds, 2 seconds.
She'll talk to you literally the entire time you're driving.
I think you should have turned back there.
I know where I'm going!
Hi, you know why I pulled you over?
No, officer, I have...
Because we were driving 72 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour zone.
Anything else I should know?
2 miles back, we rolled through a stop sign without coming to a complete stop. Also, there are illegal fireworks in the trunk.
Sir, may I just step in the car, please?
Amazon Alexa, you'll never get away.
So that was brought to you by Pam Fisher's Driving School. I just wanted you to know, any of you need instruction, especially you men, she is a tenacious instructor. She'll stick. And by the way, I came across this, which might be helpful to some of you guys. It's a new seatbelt design that will cause 45% less car accidents. I'm working on that for my pickup, and it's... And there you are. As soon as I get it perfected, well, I'll share the design with any of you men who would like to have a copy of that design. Somebody said that I ought to give the mic to Pam some Sunday and let her respond. Not a chance. I just want you to know, not a chance. She can preach my funeral. Okay, well, we needed to laugh because I can tell you over the last many years, and I don't know where to start, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, certainly the last 2 years, and the last 2 weeks, even though we've had great news on the Patriot Pastors front, and we're just delighted with what's going on there, God may be using it and bumping it up. Maybe he is bumping it up. We're hearing stories from pastors all over whose ministries and lives and outreaches have been transformed by what we do. But we've heard some bad news the last 2 weeks. You all know that. The horrible shooting down, school shooting in Texas has just been, in Uvalde, has just been almost unbearable, just to be honest with you. And as more of the facts come out, the story is even worse. I mean, how can it be worse than all these children and other teachers being killed in cold blood? But then the failure of the school and the failure of the police, and I'm a pro-cop guy all the way, but wow, did they mishandle this. And I know that many people are wanting a biblical response. And what about the whole thing of Second Amendment and gun ownership? And where do we stand? And even though we've dealt with that in the past, next Sunday I'll be preaching again. And I want to take a stab at dealing with that. And then Paul may want to follow up and do some other things in addition, whatever he wants to do. But I do want to deal with that. But I don't want to do it today, mainly because I need to preach the second part of a sermon that I started right before I left for Utah and Idaho and Colorado doing the Black Robe on depression. And so I wanted to come back and do that. And how could I have known that this would be in the news, that this would happen? And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time dealing with just the constant barrage of terrible, horrific news that we're now facing. I mean, we had a massive shooting in Tulsa. Thankfully, it wasn't as extensive as this one in Texas. It wasn't children, but my gosh, anywhere, anytime, to anyone, this stuff is going. There was a mass stabbing in another place just a few hours ago. I mean, it just seems now it's just a flood. I think there's a reason for that, by the way. You know, people are always asking, Dan, you think God's finished with America? I don't know about that, but I can tell you this. I think we are under the judgment of God right now. And I think this is a part of that. And so I want to deal with that next Sunday. So I did want you to know that we do want to respond. This is a church that always responds to things like this, and we want to do it. So if you could kind of give us a rain check to a degree. But what I'm going to be talking about today really does directly connect to dealing with this, because I want to deal with how do Christians handle depression. And I want to entitle it, When the Upright Are Downcast, How Believers Can Beat Depression. Now, I know, many people would say, well, you know, Christians should never be depressed. Well, I don't think that's actually correct. And many believers who do battle with anxiety and depression, and by the way, you'll hear me using those words almost interchangeably, because typically one does not exist without the other. If you have extreme anxiety, you're going to have depression. If you have depression, you've had some anxiety. But Christians do deal with this problem, and many times we just won't admit it because we're afraid that it's some kind of negative commentary on our faith or our Christian walk, or we're inferior in some way, which, by the way, just adds to the depression. And there are many of us, and I'm going to say us, who deal with depression. In fact, in studies, it has been proven that one of the careers, if you want to call it, that its members are the most vulnerable to anxiety and depression is the ministry. Preachers are riddled with anxiety and depression. Not all preachers, but I think all preachers battle with this. Some battle with it to a clinical degree in what is often called major depression. So preachers are not immune, and I, being a believer and a human and a preacher, I know that I am not immune. In fact, as I'll share with you, this kind of runs in my family to a degree. I don't have clinical depression, but I can assure you I have battled with real depression. So I want you to know right now that there's nothing wrong with admitting that. So believers do battle with depression, but let's first kind of get some terminology definitions going here. According to the National Institute on Mental Health, major depression. Now, by the way, that's what we typically would call clinical, but you don't have to have clinical or major depression to be battling with depression. We all are going to battle with depression, I think, or at least most of us, periodically in our lives. But they say that major depression is one of the most common mental disorders in the United States. Would you have thought that? And is a multi-billion dollar business each year. Depression. Now, this is major. This is those who would be categorized as clinically depressed. Here's another interesting statistic. 31% of us will experience serious anxiety at least once in our lifetime. Now, if you read the research, it's going to be more than once for most of us. But all of us, at least 31% of us, are going to experience serious anxiety at least once in our lives. Now, what I'm talking about there is a time in our lives where we're really almost emotionally, physically, spiritually disabled to a degree by this. Now, it may not last a long, long time, but we're all, or at least many of us, are going to experience this at different levels. So what is depression? How would we define depression? Well, I like the psychologists that define depression this way. Depression is a feeling of helplessness compounded by hopelessness that turns to sadness. Now, the sadness that they're talking about here is not a momentary sadness over something that didn't quite pan out, plans that were rained out, or something that didn't. We're not talking about that kind of sadness. We're talking about deep, lingering sadness, not just something that lasts for an hour or two and then goes away. In fact, depression is easily compared, and of course in the early service it was easy to do this because we were in the midst of a thunderstorm. Thunderstorms come and go with fury, right? We all experience moments of anxiety or depression that are like the thunderstorm type. But the depression I'm talking about is like a lingering fog that takes all of the sunlight out of our lives. We've all experienced that. We know what I'm talking about. Some of us, probably many of us, have had moments in our lives just like that. Some of you are probably having that right now. But many of you will not admit it because you think that we will think less of you. We will judge you as being less committed, having weak faith. And the sad thing is, friends, and we all need to realize this, some people that we think would be least likely to be battling with this are some of the ones that are in the heaviest battles with depression, but they're really good at putting on a mask so that you won't know. Let me give you an example. This is Chesley Kirst, or Christ, and she was a former Miss USA pageant winner. Now look at her. She's beautiful. Beautiful. You have to have a lot of talent to win these pageants, these contests. You have to be brilliant. She was all of those things. But she had depression. And on January the 20th, 2022, she took her own life. She left a letter to her mother, who apparently was the closest person to her. I want to read a portion of that letter to you, and I want you to listen for these words that she uses. I love you, Mom, and you are my best friend and the person I've lived for years. I wish I could stay with you, but I cannot bear the crushing weight. Listen to those words, crushing weight of persistent sadness, hopelessness, and loneliness any longer. I've never told you these feelings because I've never wanted you to worry and because I hoped they would eventually change, but I know they never will. They follow me through every accomplishment, success, family gathering, friendly dinner. I cry almost every day now. Notice this incessant weeping, like I'm in mourning. I wished for death for years. I know you would want to know and want to help, but I haven't wanted to share this weight with anyone. I love you more than any person I've ever known. You've done nothing wrong. You've done everything right. I no longer feel like I have any purpose in life. I don't know if I ever really did. Think of that. Think of this beautiful pageant winner, national acclaim, had no purpose. She had become convinced. One of the things about someone suffering from depression is They have an altered reality. They don't see things the way people who aren't depressed see them. They can't see the blessings that they have and the accomplishments. She goes on, I've pushed away most of my friends and I can't fix any of it, no matter how hard I've tried. So I will leave and rejoin God in heaven and hope to find peace there. Well, if she really knew about heaven, she'd know you'll have peace there. So I fear that she may not have known the Lord. I don't want to leave, but I genuinely feel like I have to if I want to escape mine. Here it is again, loneliness that feels like it has no end. See this lingering? I fought against depression for a long time, but it's won this time around. You are the perfect mom, and I will love you forever, even in death. Now, probably most of us would never get to that spot, although who knows? I've known very committed Christians who were right there. They didn't commit suicide, but they were right there. I've known some who actually did, actually committed suicide, which is a whole other different topic that we'll deal with on some other occasion. I'm sure Paul has dealt with it in the past. But if you listen to what she's saying, there are bits and pieces of that that I'll bet you could echo. At some time in your life, maybe in the past, maybe now, or you will in the future. Maybe not to this level, but depression. Now, of course, the question automatically arises, and most people won't admit this because they believe that committed Christians couldn't battle with this. In fact, some would say, well, do committed believers ever even get anxious or depressed? Well, if you were here in part one of this that I called Following God in the Fog, remember Moses, Numbers 11:15, after he came out of that great victory of crossing the Red Sea, he asked God to kill him. Elijah, after he had the showdown with the prophets of Baal, and now is running from Jezebel, asked God to kill him. Jonah, after he had overcome the night in the Whale House jailhouse, and here he was out of this. Notice he's preached the greatest revival in recorded history, and he's asking God to kill him. You've got David, who is king of Israel. He has everything, and yet he's crying that his soul is cast down, and he's disquieted internally, like things are churning. You've got John the Baptist, the greatest man Jesus said, born of a woman, who at a moment of desperation in prison is now doubting whether or not Jesus is really the Messiah, and sends some of his own ministry associates called disciples to see, are you really the one, or should we look for another? See, he's questioning, he's doubting. We read the passage where Paul said that things got so bad for him and others traveling with him that he said, we even despaired of life itself. We wanted to just die. Now, these are some of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And they're asking God to kill them. Yes, committed believers can be anxious. Committed believers can be depressed. Committed believers can even have clinical depression. But aren't you thankful for the unanswered prayers that you've prayed over the years? You see, God loved them too much to kill them. He saw past the moment and saw the man. He knew what he was doing in their lives. And so he refused to answer that prayer. In fact, Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so God did not honor their prayer, and he kept them alive. And thank God that he did. What great things he did through these people later on. What about you? Are there any prayers that you now look back at and say, thank God he didn't answer that prayer? In fact, Ruth Graham said that if God had answered all of her prayers, she would have married the wrong man 5 different times instead of Billy. All of us ought to be just as thankful for the unanswered. See, we're always thanking God for the answered prayer. I'm telling you, you need to be thanking God for the unanswered prayers too. That God said no to that prayer. Have you ever been where you just kind of wanted God to kill you or take you out of this? Adrian Rogers said, God's servants, whether in the pew or the pulpit, cannot break God's principles with impunity. The law of gravity works for the saved and lost alike. The devil is a master strategist. He knows exactly when to move in and attack you with despondency and take your eyes from the Lord. When you are physically and emotionally wrung out and worn out, you're a sitting duck for Satan. And I think he's exactly right. And many of us will experience some of our greatest down moments right after some of our greatest up moments. I have to tell you that in my life, sometimes my toughest moments follow some of my best moments. And you just back up and you say, what in the world is wrong with you? And I discover that there's things wrong with me. The same things that were wrong with Moses and Elijah, John the Baptist. See, we're all in this together. And one of the great proofs, by the way, of the Bible's authenticity is its total honesty. See, if I'd been writing the Bible, I wouldn't have told that about Moses. I wouldn't have told that about Elijah. I'd have kept that quiet about old John the Baptist doubting. But you see, God is completely transparent and honest, and he records it all. And aren't you glad that he did? Now you realize that these people weren't superhuman. They weren't super apostles. They didn't walk higher than the rest of us. They were people just like us, walking on the same dirt, battling with the same emotions, the same problems, the same doubts and fears and depression. I have to be honest with you. I've never asked God to kill me, but I've gotten very close in saying, Lord, if this is all you want from me, maybe you do need to take me. Now, I've never gotten that bad, but almost. So how do you know if you're suffering from anxiety / depression? Well, in Psalm 42, and if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible physically or electronically, whatever, I'm going to throw the verses on the screen. David writes this chapter in one of these moments in his life. In fact, I quoted a little portion just a moment ago. I want you to listen to what David says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? O my God, my soul is cast down within me. How do you know? When your heart of hearts, you know. In your mind, you know. David said, I know, I'm cast down here. God, if you don't help me, I'm coming apart here. All it takes is honesty. All it takes is to be honest and admit what you know is going on. And by the way, until you do, you're probably a long distance from any kind of healing. It's like the old saying goes, you really can't help an alcoholic until that alcoholic admits they're an alcoholic. Then you can help that alcoholic. But until they admit that and they continue to refuse to say that I'm an alcoholic, why would they want to take the cure? Because it's a long road to sobriety. So here are some things that might help you to know that you're suffering from some level of depression. Have you lost all initiative? Do you have repeated crying spells for no real cause? Do you find yourself awaking at night, not able to go back to sleep? Now, there are other reasons why you could be experiencing some of these things, but just follow along with them. Do you wake up in the morning feeling fatigued, dreading to face the day? Do you feel an unspecific pain and aching all over your body and you can't really put your finger on it? Do you find yourself thinking about your own death and fearful you are having thoughts of suicide? Do you find yourself repeatedly sighing with a heavy feeling in your chest? Do you find yourself second-guessing yourself, having difficulty making decisions? You just can't pull your thoughts together. Do you find yourself irritable and cross with others with no reason? Do you find yourself unable to be enthusiastic about much of anything? Well, all of those don't have to be true for you to actually be depressed or overly anxious. But I wonder, as I read through those, how many of those you could say, you know what? That's me. Or that was me. Or maybe there will be a time in the very near future where you'll say, wow, that's me. Let's go back to Adrian again. He says, often depression comes when something we love and value is threatened or taken from us. It may be a possession. It may be a loved one. It may be some hope. But when it is threatened or taken, we have unresolved grief. Depression turns to anger. Many bitter, angry people are in deep depression because the thing they love and hope for has been threatened. See, sometimes there are real reasons, solid reasons why we're depressed and overly anxious. Some of the meanest people you've met may actually be some of the most depressed people you've ever met. You just didn't know it because they cover it with the anger. Do any of these things line up in your heart? Well, if they do, I want you to know there's help. It's not the end. God can minister to us in the midst of it. So start looking for certain signs. What are some of the signs of depression? Spiritual famine, emotional frustration or flatness, and physical fatigue. In fact, the Bible is filled with examples. In fact, you'll hear people who are depressed using certain words in their language. And if you listen to her suicide note a while ago, you heard it. They'll use words like despair often in their language. They'll use words like overwhelmed. You ever been around somebody and they're, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed by life. That's a sign. It doesn't mean they're clinically depressed, but it's a sign. And for those of us who may not be battling with it at the moment, it is a sign for us to reach out to them. They're sending us signals, or they'll use words like hopeless. They'll use that all the time. Hopeless. Hopeless. These are signs that someone is battling with depression. So spiritual famine is one of the reasons. So when David is writing Psalm 42, if you'll look at some of these verses, he says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, we typically have used that to make that into a praise chorus, and that's okay. It's proper. We ought to have a heart for God and pant for Him. But I think in this particular context, David is saying, I'm bone dry here. I'm thirsty to the point of dying of spiritual thirst. I pant. My soul thirsts for God. Now, should we thirst for God? Of course, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But it looks like David may be beyond what Jesus was talking about. For the living God, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? David actually feels like God has forgotten him. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God's lost your address? That God has lost your phone number? God doesn't know where you live, where you are? I'll tell you, I have. I've felt that numerous times in my life. See, in my family, though I don't know that any of my family have ever been actually diagnosed with clinical depression, I know we have it. I've seen it in my family lineage. I've seen it in people close in my immediate family. I've watched as they have battled and struggled, and rather than to admit it, they've tried to compensate and hide it, and will sometimes go to the doctor and not really give the true story of what's going on. And so the doctor will try to give them some type of medication, when the truth is, if they just admit it, then there could be help. But it's kind of genetic. And so I've watched it in my own life. I don't battle, I don't think, ever from clinical depression. But I can tell you, in my life, I have battled with depression. I don't like it. I don't like admitting that to you. But I've battled with it. I've never been suicidal. I've never felt like my life was over. But I have, at times, cried out, God, have you just forgotten me? Spiritual famine. Another sign is this emotional frustration or flatness. Listen to what David says in Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Listen to what David said. I can't quit crying. I'm just crying all the time. Remember the suicide note a while ago? I cry all the time like I'm in mourning. Do you have these times when you just cry? Now, we all cry sometimes. We're not saying that every tear is from depression, but do you have these times when you cannot explain? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Notice here, David is not only talking about times of endless weeping, but he's also lingering over memories of better days. Have you ever known someone that all the good times are in the past? It's all past. We love our little children, but some people will lock people in at that little age, and then as they grow, they're not able to enjoy it as they move through different stages of life. We've kept our sons, three sons this week, at our house. And it's just a joy to have Reese and Silas and Levi in our house. And what a blessing now. They're also a challenge. In fact, I told Pam last night, if you'll shoot me on my way down to the floor, I'll try to return the favor and shoot you and get some relief here. We're just too old for this. I don't know how we did it when we were younger, but whoa. I don't know how I'm here. But what a blessing they are. But what if I just locked old Reese back there in at the age of 8 and I refused to let him grow and enjoy his teenage years and then his early adult years, and all I did was sit around and pine over the days when he was this cute little baby and this cute little toddler like his youngest brother Levi is right now, and all he wants to do is ride the tractor like that. Every time he wakes up from a nap, tractor is the first word that he says. I bet we put 100 miles on that tractor this week. Going in circles, that's a long way to go. But to lock in. So notice here, he's talking about it used to be good. Oh my God, my soul is cast down with it. Listen to him. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's talking here about probably the Jordan River that starts on Mount Hermon at 9,000 feet elevation and then begins to flow down, and other tributaries come together, and then the Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee. But did you know that the Jordan River literally means river of death? You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus baptized in Jordan. Well, I don't mean that everybody goes into the Jordan has just stepped into death. But the Jordan River goes through the Sea of Galilee and flows into what other sea? Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no outlet, and therefore the sea is dead. Same water goes into Galilee, and it's alive, goes into the Dead Sea, and it's dead. And here's what he's saying here. It's like I've just been flowed, a flood has just flooded over me. I just feel like I've been blown away. Have you ever even said that? He feels like he's defeated and overwhelming circumstances. And then the physical fatigue that you might notice David was experiencing. Look at verses 9, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And by the way, not all of these enemies were physical. Some of them were spiritual and psychological, emotional. He says, look, it's like my bones are broken. So how do you beat this kind of depression? Well, let me give you five things very quickly. I'll run through them here and try to finish on time if I can. First, look within to your heart. Look what David said. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He's talking to himself. You say, is it ever right to talk to yourself? David did. Of course it is. Be honest with yourself. Talk to yourself. Look at Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, you need to have a good handle on your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Talk to yourself. Look within your heart. Be honest. Say, what's causing me to feel this way? Maybe you've just had a horrible death and someone close to you. Maybe you just lost a job. Maybe you had plans that fell through. There may be a reason, and the devil's just trying to use this to beat you up and to make you feel less important and loved by God. So there may be tangible reasons. It may not be just coming over you like a flood. Maybe there's a reason, and you need to ask yourself and then deal with that in and of itself. Maybe it's unreconciled conflict with people and it's causing you to be depressed. Well, then do what you can to fix these things. Secondly, look upward, not just inward. Look upward, not just to your heart, but to your help. There is help. First is God himself. Look at what David says in Psalm 42:11. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He said, the one that's going to help me with my countenance, that's an Old Testament way of saying my emotions, my personality, my psyche, that's countenance, is God. Look to God, he says. That's where your help is. Peter put it like this, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. You'll never overload God. He isn't battling with depression. So throw it on him. Because he cares for you. But I would also add, there's others here to help. God would be the most important, but there are people all around you that God's put into your life. Lean on them. Tell them. Bear your soul to them. One of the most therapeutic things you can do is, first of all, develop a deep, abiding friendship with a fellow believer that you can actually be honest with, and they to you. And then when you're having these times, bear that to them. Scripture talks about us bearing each other's burdens. How can you do that? How can you obey that if you've never developed that kind of relationship with anyone, or you're unwilling to share these things? You carry it by yourself. You internalize it. And unfortunately, that's like putting fuel on a fire. If you're depressed or overly anxious, by internalizing it, you're just going to make it worse. Sometimes you have to push that out of you to let others who God has put into your life. And you're always asking the question, why? Guys, sometimes God doesn't tell us why so we can know who. See, if God told us the why to everything, we probably wouldn't look to him. Sometimes God will resist in giving you the reason why, so you'll seek him. Him. Maybe you haven't been seeking him like you should. Robert Frost once said this that I think we ought to consider. He says, but it was of the essence of the trial that you shouldn't understand it at the time. It had to seem unmeaning to have meaning. Read through that again. But it was of the essence of the trial that you shouldn't understand it at the time. It had to seem unmeaning to have meaning. Sometimes we don't need to be asking why. We ought to be asking who. God, what is it that you're trying to say to me? This is Andrew Murray, a great Christian from many years ago. In times of trouble, God's trusting child will say, He brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this straight place. He will keep me here in His love, and He will give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends for me to learn, working in His grace He intends to bestow. In His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. He knows. That might be helpful to you. A third way to beat depression is to not just look inward and look upward, but look outward. There is hope. It's not just your heart and your health that you need to be concerned about. It's your hope. Now, some misunderstand hope, and so let's talk about it here for just a moment. But look at what David said at the last part of verse 11 of chapter 42. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. You see, your hope is in Him. Now, a lot of people say, well, hope. What is this? Well, hope is not some vain wish. When Scripture talks about hope, it's talking about a definite assurance. God has said He loves you. God has said He has a plan for you. God has said He will hear you if you cry. That's hope. Let me give you some examples of what Scripture says. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, which means where God's throne is. See, what Scripture's trying to say is that hope can tether you to God. And the only reason you need to be tethered, the only reason a ship needs an anchor is to hold it in place. And anchors are not only used when they dock. Sometimes an anchor is used out at sea when the storm comes to hold that ship so it can't be blown anywhere the wind wants to blow it and the waves want to take it. And so they drop the anchors to hold that ship. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, Christ is your anchor. He's your anchor in the midst of this storm or this depression or this anxiety. Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If everything has to go through the filter of God's hands, why should we worry and be anxious? Now, we are anxious. We do worry. We are depressed. But when we remind ourselves of these things, we can beat it. Fourth, if we want to beat depression, rid yourself of excess baggage. When we look at some of the men I named a while ago, these great Christians, we'll find that God had solutions for every one of them. And every one of them, their solution met their particular problem. And I don't have time. That's a whole sermon all by itself to see how God solved Moses' problem and Elijah's problem and Jonah's problem and David's and everybody else's. But one of the things that God said to Moses is, Moses, stop trying to do everything yourself. Some things other people can do. Because one of the reasons Moses said he was overwhelmed and depressed, he didn't use that word, but that's what it was, is because he had 2 million people pulling at him constantly, and he was torn in 2 million different directions. And he said, God, you've thrown these people on me. You've given me this responsibility, and they're killing me, so I want you to kill me first. And God said, Moses, there's an answer. And He sent old Jethro, his father-in-law, to give him advice. Most of us will get physically worn out doing things God never intended us to do. If you're really serious about following the Lord, don't allow people, including yourself, to put more on you than God did. There are lots of people who will expect things out of you that God never said. This really happens in the ministry. Preachers in particular is one of the reasons why preachers suffer so much from anxiety and depression, because people are constantly expecting them to do things that they want them to do. And I'm not saying those things are not good things, but it may not be what God told them to do. Maybe there's someone else that needs to be taking care of that. Don't allow this thinking that I've just got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And if I don't do this, because you can become worn out. And I'm telling you, like Adrian said, you get spiritually, emotionally, physically fatigued, and you're a sitting duck for the devil. Listen to Psalm 127, 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Sometimes you just need to pull away and say, no, I need to rest. And that's the fifth way to defeat depression. Elijah was exhausted. He was running from Jezebel. He's asking God to kill him. But as Adrian once said, he was a hypocrite, because if he wanted to die, Jezebel could have taken care of that. She had threatened to do it. In fact, as Adrian said, she had threatened to shorten him a foot at the top. You just take that top off and I'll shorten you by a foot. So he's really a hypocrite, because if he wanted to die, she could have taken care of that. But what did God do? God told Elijah, took him out there, and had him to rest, and then sent an angel to feed him. Sometimes we just have to pull away and get some rest. Just be alone. Be alone with God. Just rest. To frustrated, weary Jonah, who had been through the ringer, God sent coolness. Remember the gourd that he caused to grow up and the booth that created to shield him from that brutal east wind and shade. Now, Jonah wasn't quite ready for it yet, and he starts complaining about all kinds of stuff, and so God teaches him another lesson. But notice that God sent this to him. Mark 6:31, Jesus told the disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. The Bible says, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You can just imagine the masses following Jesus and the disciples. Sometimes you just have to say, I got to get away. In fact, the old preacher from North Carolina, Baptist preacher Vance Havner, once said this, we'd better come apart or we'll come apart. And he's right. There are times, friends, when we just need to pull the brake. So, if you're battling with depression or anxiety, or you have in the past, or if you do in the future, maybe the near future, there are answers. We live in a very troubled world. It's incredibly troubled. And I don't think it's going to get better for quite some time. And we better learn these things that God is teaching us. If Moses could get so distraught, he's asking God to kill him, and Elijah's asking God to kill him, and David is saying, oh God, what's the matter with me? And he has to begin to talk to himself and begin to self-diagnose. You think that you and I aren't going to struggle with these things? Don't let it to be a litmus test on your weak faith or your lack of commitment. Moses did not have weak faith, and he was committed. But he still suffered from depression. It can happen to all of us. So let me close with a verse that I think is wonderful, and I'll tell you one illustration and we'll pray. God wrote this to, and it says Proverbs, supposed to say Jeremiah. I didn't catch that till I looked at the screen. God wrote this to Jeremiah, but I believe it would apply to all of God's children. I want you to listen to what he said to Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, Jeremiah, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, that USA pageant winner had known that. Oh, that she had known that hope. That promise. When you find yourself in the midst of an illness and it's just overwhelmed you to the point that all of life just seems to be a blur and vain. Maybe you find yourself in the midst of grief, or you find yourself in the midst of disappointment. I don't know what it is, but it's just overwhelmed you like a flood. Like David said, it's like the Jordan has just flowed over the top of me and you just feel like you've been run over. I want you to know God has a future for you and a hope. There's a story in the ancient days of a little village in Asia where they made priceless porcelain vases. I guess since they were priceless, they would be vases. But anyway, They were these huge vases, what we would often call an urn. And these things were priceless. But the striking thing about these urns is that when they were made, after they were finished and seemed to be just perfect, the maker would intentionally break them into pieces. These beautiful urns, just break them into pieces. Then he would reassemble the pieces, and rather than using Elmer's glue, which they didn't have in those days, they would use gold filigree. And as they would glue those pieces back together with gold filling, when they were finished, the urn became priceless. Priceless. What was just a beautiful urn became a breathtaking piece of art as all of these different lines from the breaks and fractures were filled with gold filigree as it ran around and throughout these vases. And here's what I think we can take away from that. God never uses anything until he first breaks it. He says in his word in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Amen. Maybe right now in your life, you're going through a time of breaking. Well, let me tell you what God's doing. He's stirring up the gold filigree. And he wants you to bring him the pieces. And he will take you. And he'll take you beyond being just a work of porcelain pottery. He'll turn you into a work of art. God wants to get us through these things. And we must look to him. The greatest of God's people have struggled. That means we will too. But there's hope. I have a future and a hope for you, God says.